Let us all go to Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. Let's continue. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. And brought Israel out of among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. Let's jump to 23. 23. To the one who remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. Who gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. And together, give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever. Amen. Our God is a merciful God. 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 Deuteronomy 4:31 says that. And in countless places throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms, you will see the word mercy. But where we read just now in Psalm 136, in, you know, the latest translation is love, but it's the same word for mercy. So his love endures forever. Another translation, it says his unfailing love or steadfast love or his compassion endures forever. These are all referring to the same idea of his mercy. So he is a merciful God, for his mercy is from of old. Psalm 25 verse 6 says his mercy is from of old. Where is it from? Since when? From of old. From of old. Basically means from eternity. So how long has his mercy been around? From eternity. Yeah, from eternity. And Exodus 33:19 says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So this merciful God has mercy on whom he has mercy, which highlights the fact that it comes from him, it comes by his own terms, it comes by his own definition, not how people think, how people expect. It is all according to his ways that he shows his mercy, and he delivers from death those whose hope is in his mercy. Psalm 33:18-19. To have hope in his mercy, and therefore in the end be rescued, be delivered from death. So faith is to know God as this merciful God, but also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, the Father of mercy. How many of you welcome that? God as the Father of mercy. Amen? Yes. God is the Father of mercy. That's what the Bible reminds us. So having faith means to have this relationship with him as God, as the God, the Father of mercy, and therefore living each and every day as Christians, as those who are faithful, being overflowed or overflowing with thankfulness for his mercy. Colossians 2:7. Overflowing with thankfulness for his mercy, and according to his mercy, showing mercy to others. That's what the Christian life is about. Could we quickly review? What is faith? Knowing God as the Father of mercy. Yes, we talked about the merciful God, but a step further, God, the Father of mercy. And then what is the Christian life? What is a faithful life? Overflowing with thankfulness, and then showing mercy to others. As he has shown mercy to us, I'm to show mercy to others. Yes? Luke 6:35 reminds us, as the Lord said, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. He is kind to all. Even if in our eyes they don't deserve his kindness, his mercy, but that is who God is from of old. As I said, the word mercy is replaceable or interchangeable with words like kindness, goodness, love, compassion, sympathy. So the psalm that we just read, another English translation, it actually says, his mercy endures forever. His unfailing or steadfast love endures forever. But they're all the same idea. So the word mercy in Greek is, to show mercy is eleo. And that means to have pity, pity on someone, or to show mercy on someone who is in need, who is lowly, who is in a poor state. And the important thing, again, is as I mentioned in Exodus 33:19, is that God does this in his or on his own terms. So it is not by my asking, or it is not by my expectation, it is not by the consensus or the majority of the world. Rather, it is according to God's own way, that it is on his own desire. And it is according to his truth, his covenant, that he decides on who, to whom he will show his mercy. And when he decides, he will show his mercy. So once one receives that mercy, that kindness and that goodness, the response is to be thankful. And this thankfulness or great gratitude is a unique quality to humans. Animals don't have this. Certainly wild animals, I mean, what are they going to be doing? Like thanking for the fruits that they're eating, or plants, or even water? They don't have the ability, right? So that's understood. What about pets that we take care of so close to us and, you know, like make sure that they eat? Like at 6 o'clock, he needs to have dinner. Like it has to eat dinner. Is he grateful, as in the dog or the cat? They have the instinct to survive, and by that that instinct to survive, which is to live attached to humans, their masters, they have this relationship. Certainly they may have this affection for their masters, but they don't have the ability to say thank you. It's just out of instinct, and the way they survive is to follow the master's way. When we were in Florida, we were in this the second home that we visited was elevated, so you had to actually go up the steps, and then but the water came up to the kitchen cabinet. So I don't know how many feet that is. That's pretty high. And the family was still living there. And the bathroom is full of mold water. And the kitchen, we had to rip the kitchen up out. So it's a small kitchen area. And it's an older woman with her grandchildren. And she had these huge pit bull mix dogs. And so we were like ripping and drilling. And like the plaster, we had to put masks on, goggles, because it was just so bad. Like the mold, the sawdust, and the plaster. You know, all that is not good. So we all had our stuff. But the family had nothing on, not even a shirt on. The kid had, like, no shoes on. He was just walking around. And the dogs. So the dogs were just, like, in the beginning, a little bit, like, you know, not sure because there are new people coming in. But we're, like, smashing the wall, ripping the whole thing up. And then the dog is, like, so we're all sweating. And this, like, the group of men, they were, like, ripping this fireplace out. And it was, like, in this tiny little space, like, living space. And the grandma's sitting in the chair with the two big fat pit bull mix sitting there. And one was just, like, and we were just pulling. And we're, like, wow. Now, that's a life. That's what I said. That's a life. A dog's life. That's why they call it dog's life. So I'm, like, looking at the dog. I'm, like, does he have any idea what's going on? He doesn't care. As long as he's sitting next to his mama and he's being fed, he's got a warm place, and he just, everyone is working hard. And in this harsh environment, the whole street or the rows of streets are completely destroyed. But the dog doesn't care. Dog is just happy and sleeping with belly up. Is he thankful? I was thinking about that dog. I was like, no, he's not thankful. He's just running by his instinct to survive. So pets have no idea. Animals have no idea. It's humans who have the idea of being grateful, and therefore there's expectation to show that gratitude. So when you show mercy to someone, and you are generous to someone, you expect the other person to show their gratitude. So either in words or thank you cards, or even thank you gift for the thank you gift for thank you gift. It just keeps on going. It's to just say thank you. I really appreciate you. So that is something that we have as humans and human relationship. And that was from the beginning. That's how God made us, to form our relationship based on these gift giving and showing appreciation for each other in the form of gratitude. So when it's not done, when they don't even say thank you for anything, and they don't even appreciate at all, then that person is really not treated or considered as even human, right? You want to be a human, decent human, be a decent human being. You need to know how to say thank you. So that's the expectation of the world. How much more for the Christians? The Christian faith is the faith of thanksgiving. And in this country, again, we have this Thanksgiving holiday. I know growing up here, you think everyone else in the world has it. No, they don't. It's American holiday, and it's huge. You think about the turkey and your football game on Thanksgiving Day and all that. But Thanksgiving Day has the origin of the pilgrims coming and here and having that sort of the first meal and say thank you for bringing us this new land where we can have freedom and watching over us during this harsh journey and so on. So it has a Christian, this country having a Christian founding and therefore this holiday, but it is a reminder of how the Christian heart ought to be. Regardless of the environment, regardless of the situation, that we are expected to and we ought to always be giving thanks. Like you might have seen this oil, very, very famous oil painting where an old man, is praying for his meal. And his meal is this small piece of bread that looks so dried up and it's not even big. But he is sincerely giving thanks for that meal. So that expresses the heart of the Christian. The Christian ought to be someone who is always giving thanks, and that ought to be unconditional. And that's the effort that the Bible makes. The Bible is a book that reveals the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God. To reveal God as this merciful God, God made all things, as Romans 8:38-39 reminds us, whether it's life or death, depth, Hades, angels, everything and anything that we can think of that has been made by God, and all things in the universe, they were all made to reveal the merciful God. This is because from the beginning, from eternity, in the beginning, as in John 1:1, in the beginning, God decided to be the merciful God. And the merciful God cannot just stay merciful on his own. He has to show his mercy. And for him to show his mercy, he decided on the beneficiary or the receiver end, or the recipient of his mercy. And what the Bible shows us is not that they're not animals, they are also not angels. Angels were not made to receive the mercy of God, but rather it is the humans who have been made in the weakness of the flesh that are prone to break and in the end dies. It's the men who are in this body as a flesh, but not just this flesh, but we are made by God, like God, as in having received the Spirit from God, and therefore we are living being. So we are living being, spiritual being, that is the soul of man living in the body of dust. It is us humans, the human race or mankind, that God had in mind to show his mercy to, and that is to reveal himself as the merciful God. That was his plan all along from the beginning. So this is why when angels sinned, obviously that one angel, Lucifer, the fallen angel, because he became corrupted, wanting to be like God in heaven, and many angels followed him, God did not spare them, but rather sent them to Hades to be held for judgment. 2 Peter 2:4 says that. So God showed no mercy to the angels who sinned. How many times did the angels sin? Anyone know? Lucifer, Satan. How many times did he sin against God? Solamente uno. Yes? Yes. So only once. I'm sorry. It just pops up. Yeah. So only once did he sin. Still, God showed no mercy. Now compare that or contrast that to our ancestor Adam, who's a living being, again, made from the dust of the ground in terms of the body, but the spirit came from God. And he as in all mankind, all men in Adam, because we all came from Adam, we inherited his spirit. So we are all spiritual beings. We are all Adam. Understood? Can you say, I am a living being? I am Adam. See, I want you to find comfort in that. Because when you find yourself to be Adam, to be soul, then you know like where you are in terms of God's plan and desire. Here is God of the God of mercy, and mercy is raining down like rain, like coming down like rain from heaven. And the ones who can receive that mercy, remember the cup from last week? It's not angels. It's not dogs or animals, but it's humans. And humans, not the flesh, but the spirit, because we're spiritual beings living in this weakness of the flesh. So Adam sinned the same. The motive was actually the same, which is to be like God. So Adam, our ancestor, lived in the Garden of Eden, and there the woman came from his body, who also shares the same spirit. Anyone know her name? Eve, yes. Adam and Eve, yes. So Eve came from him, sharing the flesh and the spirit. It was her who was deceived first by the serpent. It was Satan or the devil who comes in and who disguised himself in as a snake, as a serpent, tempts her to be like God by taking the forbidden fruit. And with those words, she went to Adam, and Adam was deceived by the same idea, which is to be like God. So the angel sinned to be like, wanted to be like God in heaven, and Adam sinned by eating the fruit, wanting to be like God. What's the consequence, however? Is it different? Yes, initially he was then, Adam was kicked out of the garden. Adam and Eve were cast out because that's the physical manifestation of sin to reveal that sinners cannot be with God. They're cut off from God. And the result of sin is what? The price of sin is death. So all men died in sin in the spirit, all bound to follow Adam to hell because that's the price of sin. That became the destiny of all mankind, whether they know it or not. However, before they were cast out from the garden, what God did for Adam and Eve shows us what he will do later on. What did God do? What did God give them? God gave them garments of skin. So he clothed them himself. First, Adam and Eve had made covering for themselves with fig leaves, but God took them off and then gave them new garments, and that were made by God himself, garments of skin. So this is God endowed, God given, highlighting or a symbol of God's mercy to come in the future. So again, on the one hand, God had no mercy for the angels who sin, even one time, but to man who sinned the same way, the motive was the same, to be like God, challenging God, yet because God had since the beginning, in eternity, before he made anything, including humans or angels, decided to make man in the weakness of the flesh, the spiritual being living in the flesh, and show him mercy. That's why God would show mercy to all men later on. So Psalm 103, verses 13 to 14 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. We are dust, aren't we? Yes, this body is dust. Here today and gone tomorrow. So frail and so empty, if you think about that. But because we are living in this weakness, God has compassion on us as a father does his children. Hallelujah. So later on, God called in a man named Abraham, made covenant with him. And according to covenant, when Abraham obeyed, God gave him blessing. So when God told him to leave his country of comfort, his home, his family, and Abram left, God gave him the promise of many descendants coming from him and kingdoms. And then according to his promise, at the age of 100, Abraham had a child. But God also commanded him to sacrifice that only child that he received at the age of 100. And when Abraham did carry out and obeyed, God was super, super pleased. So he then reassured that promise that many descendants will come from his line, and therefore remember his promise to Abraham, therefore his mercy to Abraham to be passed down to Isaac and Jacob. So God is known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So this means from generation to generation to generation, God will remember his promise mercy, that he would not abandon that mercy for him. So Genesis 24, 27 says, Abraham, who has not, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. It was one of the servants of Abraham, and Isaac had said that. And then even later on, Abraham's, not later, but previous to that in Genesis 19, where Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of wicked cities were destroyed by brimstone fire. God had remembered Abraham, and for the sake of Abraham, he rescued Lot, his nephew. So 1929 says, so when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. So for the sake of Abraham, Lot was shown mercy. Certainly Lot was also a righteous man, but it was for the sake of Abraham that Lot was shown God's mercy, compassion, so that Lot has said, when the angel said, Lot, you got to run and make it to that city, and then the wrath of God will come to these cities and destroy them. And Lot said, I'm an old man. I can't run up there. Can we make a deal? Can we go to another city called Zoar, the small city? And the angel said, all right, for the sake of Abraham, we will make a new deal. So you go to Zoar and we will wait until you arrive there. Then the fire will come down. And that's exactly what happened. So Lot was shown that great mercy of God for the sake of Abraham. And even Joseph, who comes from the line of, who's one of the child of Jacob. And Joseph, even when he was sold as a slave to Egypt, even there, God showed his kindness when he was in prison. And in fact, the whole land of Egypt was shown God's mercy for the sake of Joseph. So this is a history of Israel, and that's what the Old Testament records, that reveals the greatness of God's mercy. So goodness, kindness, mercy, love, and that is the word that we were reading in Psalm 136. So if you continue reading the rest of, in between those verses we read, it shows the history of Israel, reminding the people of Israel, remember how God rescued us from our slavery, brought us out of Egypt, brought us out of the hands of the Pharaoh, and from our slavery to becoming the people of God, the chosen people of God, the servants of the Lord God, Jehovah. So all that was repeated for the people of Israel to always be thankful for the Lord, for what he has done for them. So even to this day, the Jewish people, especially the religious ones, they raise their children, reminding them of the mercy of God based on their history, thousands of years of their history. And as a result of receiving God's mercy, you don't just keep it, but you have to give it away. So you have to show mercy to others. So according to the Mosaic Law, or specifically like Talmud, which includes the Mosaic Law, a history of Israel and all the teachings there, children are encouraged from early on to have like a little piggy bank. Not for them to go buy their own, like, you know, skateboard or whatever, or candies, but the little piggy bank is for the poor. So they will actually say a prayer, and from the allowance that they get, right, they have to give tithe and whatever, but they also set aside money for the poor because they're reminded, as a people, we have been shown the mercy of God, and therefore we need to show mercy to those who are in need. So that is still practiced to this day, and that comes from the Bible. So you would think that they were always grateful, especially as they were traveling through the desert once they had been delivered from the hands of the Pharaoh. But because the road was tough, life was difficult, challenging, and even repetitive and boring, they began to complain about their life. How long are we going to go for? How many times are we going to do this? And for how long do we eat this food over and over again? So they wanted to return to Egypt, make their own leader and follow that leader to go back to Egypt because they forgot to give thanks to the Lord. And as a result, only all the people who left had been killed, had died in the desert, except for two. And the rest were a new generation of people who end up going to the promised land. Because God is serious about his mercy. Because he wants to be revealed as mercy. And once you know the mercy of God, you are to say thank you and thank you and thank you. So the tabernacle was built in the desert, and later the temple of Jerusalem was a place that stood as a physical reminder of the mercy of God. Because inside the most holy place, so there's the temple, the courtyard, the sanctuary is there. There's the holy place and the most holy place. In the most holy place, which is the innermost room, there was the ark, but it was also called the mercy seat. So I'm going to say the ark and you're going to say the mercy seat. I'm going to say the mercy seat and you're going to say the ark. So the physically it's the ark, but on top of it is called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, just like what it says, is where God showed his mercy to which people? Only one people. The people of Israel. Yeah, the people of Israel. So the temple reminded them of this. So that when they come to the throne of mercy or the mercy seat, they brought thank offerings. What kind of offerings? Psalm 5:7 says, but as for me, I will come to your house in the multitude of your mercy and fear of you. I will worship toward your holy temple. Psalm 48 verse 9 says, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. So when we come in the temple, when we are near the temple, when we see the temple from afar, We remember your steadfast love, your unfailing love, your compassion, your kindness, your goodness, your mercy. In Psalm 107:22, say, let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Psalm 116, verse 17 says, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. So when the temple was built by the King Solomon, and he had also assigned the priests to take on instruments. And in 2 Chronicles 7:6 says, the priests took their positions and did the Levites with the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord and which were used when he gave thanks, saying his love endures forever. So the temple was a place where the priests were praising the Lord. So these priests were like very talented people. Like they were like, you know, not only like grilling the meat and pouring the blood and then doing all these other stuff, but they also knew how to play the drum. They knew how to play the guitar and play the trumpet. So they had to do all this to express their gratitude for the mercy of the Lord. And therefore, we have the Psalm like 100, 4 to 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And all the people said, amen. So their thanksgiving was to the name, to the Lord in the name of Jehovah. What's the name? Jehovah. And they were to continue giving thanks, praising and giving thank offerings in this temple where that name Jehovah, the name of the merciful God that the people of Israel knew, was to continue. However, because they lost their thanksgiving, especially as they were living with the Gentiles, they started worshiping Gentile gods, following their customs and following their lifestyles, sinning against God. They began to complain and lose thanksgiving and not even as they were giving thanks, it was not sincere. It was out of habit, out of religiosity, by force. Therefore, God became angry. And we read about that in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Finally, destruction came for the people of Israel. They were destroyed. Even the temple was destroyed at one point. This was because God's mercy for the people had ended. Still there, however, there was prophecy continuing on about God restoring his mercy for the people of Israel, especially in Jeremiah 33, 10 to 11. The Lord says, in this place right now, it's desolate, but I will restore it. And there will be thanksgiving again. There will be thank offerings again. There will be praise again. And there will be the people giving thanks for the Lord being good, that his love enduring forever. So people waited, understanding this prophecy as about being about the restoration of their kingdom and physical and political restoration. But that's not what God meant. And because of that, God had continued his work. And according to schedule, he finally sent his son to the world. And the son came not in the name of Jehovah, as John 5:43 says. In which name did he come? The name of Yeshua. Altogether, the name of Yeshua. And standing before this very temple, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Well, again, what name was in that temple? The name of? Jehovah. Whose God was he? The God of Israel. The God of Israel. So Gentiles not welcome. Not welcome. So Gentiles do not call on this name. Therefore, Gentiles do not receive his mercy. Understood. The mercy of God was only promised for David's descendants, which is the people of Israel. So Psalm 18:50 says that. So this mercy was only for the people of Israel, David and his descendants. Think about that. The entire history of Israel, the Old Testament is that. If God was showing mercy to all the people, you don't have Jews versus Gentiles. You don't have Goliath. You don't have the Philistines. You don't have the Assyrians. You get it, right? So it was very clear, like black and white, who the people of God were, and God's mercy was only for them. So if you say destroy the temple, think about the Jewish people who heard that. Especially the priests, the Jewish leaders. What? There will be no more mercy for our people. We will not be standing. Look what's happening to us right now. The only hope that we have is this temple, and we're waiting for his prophecy to be fulfilled. But what Yeshua was saying, yes, Yeshua or Jesus in English, that name Yeshua means the Savior. He was not only saying destroy it, he also said, I will raise it again in how many days? In 3 days, referring to the temple of his body. Again, what does the temple have? The name. In the Old Testament, it was the name of Jehovah. In the New Testament, the name that he came in is the name of Yeshua. What else was there again? In the most holy place, what was there? the mercy seat. There you go. Mercy seat. The temple is where the mercy flowed out. It was the promise of God's mercy for the people of Israel. But he's saying, no more. It's not going to be about physical. It's not going to be limited to one line of people. But now I have come, the Son of God coming to the world, the God who came in the flesh through his death and his resurrection. So what he was saying is, through my death and my resurrection, what I'm going to show you and give you is a mercy that's not limited, that's not physical, but that is eternal, that is spiritual, and it is given to the souls of all men, all nations. And all nations said what? Hallelujah, amen. Yes. So through his body, that is the temple, which has the name of Yeshua, he will show this perfect mercy. That's why he also said in Matthew 12, speaking about the temple and the Sabbath, and he talked about in Matthew 12, 2-7, speaking because the Jewish leaders were accusing Yeshua of breaking the Sabbath because he was healing on the Sabbath, and it's unlawful to do any kind of work, including healing. But Yeshua was reminding them, do you remember what happened? David, the warrior, the king, and his men, when they were hungry, they actually went into the tabernacle and they ate the bread there, which is an unlawful thing to do. And it was on Sabbath. But they did not get killed. They were spared of their lives. What about the priests? On Sabbath, when nobody's supposed to work, there's one place, one group of people who are busy, busy, busy working, and they were the priests. But their lives are still spared, right? So how is that possible? Because when you're working in the temple is sort of this untouchable area. This is where you're exempt from the law. And at the end of the passage, what Yeshua said was, the one greater than the temple is here. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Who is the one who is greater than the temple of Jerusalem? It is Yeshua, and he's referring to the temple of his body. Do you understand? So that's why he's saying destroy that temple, because the one who's greater than the temple that is greater than the temple that is made by hands, has come. And it is through his body, through what he will do, the works that he will do in his body, he would reveal the wonders of God's mercy. What kind of mercy? The wonders of God's mercy. Psalm 17:11 says, show me the wonders of your great love. In another translation, it says, your marvelous loving kindness. All referring to the same idea of mercy. Your marvelous kindness. So up until that point, the people of Israel thought they knew the mercy of God that was exclusive for their people. But here is God who has been, was, always will be forever at the merciful God from the beginning. And his mercy will be shown and given to not just a small group of people, but all people. And that is not just the physical people, but the spirit of all men, the soul of all men. That was God's plan all along. But for men to be ready and be desperate and longing and ready to welcome, God had to show his mercy in stages. First, starting with the people of Israel, finally be ready for the souls of all men. That's why in the beginning, God decided to be the word. Let's go to John 1:1. And with this understanding, look at this passage. In And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was God. What kind of God? What kind of God? The merciful God. So the Word was the merciful God. So this beginning is eternity. He was the merciful God. And God decided to reveal himself as the Word. So the Word is already like separated, even though he is one God. Part of God is known as the Word. And that word would be manifested, revealed. Because without being revealed, no one can know God. Without revealing himself, no one can know his mercy. So verse 14 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word became flesh is to say God became flesh. So let's say it together. The word became flesh. God became flesh. The merciful God became? Say it. And in the eyes of men, as he referred to himself, he said he's the Son who's sent by God the Father. And he is known as the only, he's referred to as the only begotten Son or the one and only Son. It does not mean, oh, I'm an only child too. I'm one and only child. That's not what it means. The Son is the one who's the incarnate, God incarnate, which is the word becoming flesh, God coming to flesh, but it's actually the only way God can be known. That's what the only begotten son means. The one and only son means that. Again, it's not like the only child of God. Oh, poor God, he gave his son and his son died. Oh, there's no more child for him. That's not that. It's like Abraham's only son. It's not the only son, as in there could be many sons, but there's only one son. That's not what it means. The one and only son means there is the only one way that God can be manifested. The only way, the only one way God can be seen. The only one way God can be received. The only one way the mercy of God can be given to all men, and that is through the Son. Do you understand? So he is the Word who became flesh, and God coming in the flesh of man was to show this marvelous kindness of God, the wonders of his love for all men. And that's why his ministry years, after he was baptized for about 3 years until his death, Yeshua spent a lot of his time, most of his time, with those who were sick, those who were poor, those who were isolated and alienated, who were in need. So when he saw the poor, when he saw the sick, especially those coming to him and say, take pity on us, have mercy on us, Lord, he had mercy on them and healed them. When they were hungry for days and days after following him during his preaching, he blessed 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread to multiply to feed the thousands of people, giving them their fills so that they would be rescued from the situation of a hunger. So that was his life, that showing his mercy. But of course, that is just preview, foreshadow of the true eternal mercy that he would show on the cross. So when he said in Matthew 12:7, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, he is saying that the mercy that I'm about to give you, once you know it, once you receive it, then you too will have mercy on others. You will not just focus on giving sacrifice, doing religious things, but you will truly show mercy. And with that idea, he also gave this parable about the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan. You know where Samaritan's purse comes from, right? So Good Samaritan in Luke 10. So he talks about a man who was on his way to Jericho and he meets robbers and he is stripped and beaten and left on the roadside to die, basically. And the first man who passed by is a priest. And he's walking by. He's not blind. He sees this man, but he crosses the street and looks the other way and goes. Then after him is a Levite, right? Levi. So these are all religious men. They're religious men according to people of the Old Testament, and they're the chosen ones to serve God. So Levite, as he's walking by, sees this man, but pretends like he doesn't see him, goes across the street, and then passes him. But then a third man who's passing by, who's actually known as a Samaritan man. Remember, we talked about the Samaritan woman last week. The Samaritan man, who was considered as a Gentile, according to the eyes of the Jews, goes and sees this man. And he it's actually described there that he had compassion or pity on the man who had been robbed. So he had compassion on him. And as a result of having compassion on him, he looks and puts bandages on this man who's been robbed and then puts him on his donkey and travels some distance. So he's probably walking and the man is on the animal and they're walking together some distance and then brings him to an inn where he is to be rested and recovered. And for that time, he's actually covering the cost out of his own pocket. So he's doing all this for this poor, unfortunate man. And then, so this is within the context of the conversation Jesus had with the religious leader who had said, who's my neighbor? The law of Moses says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. I think I've done all this. We've done all this. But who is our neighbor? And in response to that, the Lord is actually giving this parable. And then when the Lord has said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on the man. And the Lord said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So meaning, if you know the mercy of God, and I will give you, I will show you the wonders of his mercy through my death. And once you know that mercy, you're not to just walk away and ignore, but you are to now go and show mercy to others. Do likewise. As such, instead of praising the Jewish leaders, he actually rebuked them and even accused, Jesus accused the scribes and the Pharisees of being hypocrites, having lost mercy in keeping the law, focusing on the Pharisaic law and policing other people, but really losing the heart of mercy as they were keeping the law. And because of that, they hated him and they conspired to kill him and they handed him over to the Romans to be killed. But this was all according to the plan of God to finally show the marvelous loving kindness of God. So as he died on the cross, what did he say? What did Yeshua say? It is finished. He declared that it is finished from the cross because it was the moment when the earth now had become full of God's mercy. As Psalm 33 verse 5 says, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love, full of his mercy, because this was the moment. Again, Psalm 31:21 says, he showed me the wonders of his love, the wonders of his mercy. So the moment of his death, what happened at the temple? Do you know what happened in the temple? The temple veil, what happened? When his flesh tore open, the temple veil also tore open. So what was hidden inside the mercy seat of God? Hidden, hidden, hidden. Only exclusive to the people of Israel. Only the Jewish people knew the mercy of God till then in the name of Jehovah. It is no longer, as he said, destroy this temple. The veil is torn to be revealed fully, to be torn out fully, reveal fully the mercy of God once for all. Hallelujah. So fully the earth became, earth was filled with the marvelous mercy of God. And this was the moment Yeshua was laying down his life. The Son was laying down his life. The one and only Son was laying down his life according to the command of the Father. As he said in Luke 23, 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And this is all according to the prophecy that are all being in the book of Psalms. You know, it's like, this is why you cannot deny. The Bible is the word of God. Amen? And don't just say it. You need to read it, look at it, understand it, and then you can confidently say that it contains the living word of God. Amen? So Psalm 86:8-13 says, for great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the debts, from the realm of the dead. As in the from Sheol, you have delivered me. Whose words are those? These are the words of Yeshua. The one who has come to Sheol, Ho Hades. Though he knows no sin, becoming sin and dying on the cross because this was the command of the Father. Looking to only the Father to save him by giving thanks to him as he entered the gates of thanksgiving. He entered the gates of heaven, meaning he knew that heaven would be open and waiting for him once he laid down his life fully and completely. As Jonah 2:9 from the belly of the fish, he had said, but I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. So as the Son obeyed the Father's command, John 10:18, he trusted the Father will save him. Knowing that was in plan and the promise of the Father, he gave thanks even in the most difficult, the lowest point, which is his death on the cross. Hallelujah! How amazing is he that without complaining, without resenting, without doubting even for a moment, as he was dying as sin. He was dying as sin. The wrath of God was put on his body to kill him on the cross. But he did not doubt even an ounce, even a second. Instead, he gave thanks to the Father. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. I know that you will rescue me from this place of darkness and death. Hallelujah. It was through his obedience that he condemned the ungrateful one, that is the angel Lucifer, Satan, and by shedding his precious blood, sprinkling his redeeming blood on the souls of all men, so that later on, whosoever hears this good news and receives can say what? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Hallelujah. For he who knows no sin became sin on my behalf, on our behalf. Pay the price of my sin. All I can say is thank you. So that's how he died. And that was the purpose of his coming as man. The marvelous loving kindness of God was shown from the cross once for all. And therefore the Father raised the Son back from the dead in 3 days. He resurrected. And describing him in Psalm 103 verse 4, he was crowned with love and compassion. Crowned with love and mercy. Referring to his resurrected body, his glorious body. And he sat down on the throne in heaven. How many of you believe that Yeshua is on the throne in heaven right now? Amen? Amen? Stop thinking about your dance steps. Like, oh, I got to dance after this. What are we going to have for lunch? Why do you have to dance? Why do you have to be here? Why do you have to praise? Because of his mercy. Because of what? That's why this message is being given to us right now. Know the reason why you do the things. Don't be giving blind obedience. That's what religious people do. And they have nothing. God has nothing to do with such. So you could be sitting here and saying thank you with your lips, but your giving is all religious and have nothing to do with God, and God has nothing to do with you. We don't want that. No way. We want to know where this mercy comes from and how this mercy has been given to us. Amen? That mercy of God came and died but resurrected. Now crowned with love and mercy, he sat down on the throne in heaven, which is known as the mercy of throne, the mercy seat in heaven, where that mercy flows out like an unending river, as Revelation 22 reminds us, from the throne of God and the Lamb. The mercy flows out, the river of the living water. Hallelujah! That's where the Lamb is seated, and that's where the Holy Spirit came from. In the name of God's mercy, that is the name of Yeshua. Say amen if you have received the name of Yeshua. The name of Yeshua is the name of God of mercy. Say with me, Yeshua. The mercy of God. Yes. The Holy Spirit comes into those who have believed in the mercy of God, have received the mercy of God. That is the blood of Yeshua that was poured out for us from the cross 2,000 years ago. That's the merciful God giving us his mercy, that unmatched mercy of God. Marvelous, too marvelous for words, as the song goes, too marvelous for words. Too marvelous for words. The wonders of his mercy is too wonderful, too marvelous to describe in words. The Holy Spirit comes into such believers. He comes not to the world, but to those who confess that Yeshua is the mercy of God, that one has, by confessing that they're a sinner, welcomed the mercy of God, received in their souls the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua, because of the Holy Spirit now in us, in me. I am moved by the mercy of God, not just once when I heard the gospel for the first time, not just once when I was in desperate need, when I was sick and I cried out to God and he healed me, not just when my life was broken, my heart was broken, and I called the name of Yeshua and then he healed my heart and no longer thankful now. But rather, the Holy Spirit in me is reminding me the reason for my thanksgiving. And that is unchanging, because that mercy is the one and only Son of God, the only begotten Son, that is Yeshua, that my thankfulness is for that mercy, which is not changed by any environment, any conditions of this world, of my life. Do you agree? Do you agree? The one and only Son, described in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knows no sin became sin for us, so that we may become the righteousness of God. As he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, by becoming a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. He who knows no sin became sin for us, for me. He who knows no sin became ransom in my place. Because the price of sin is what? Hello? The price of sin is what? Death. The price of sin is death. How many of you confess that you're a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. Because you guys always think sinner, especially here. Everybody's like sinner. I mean, like, I'm a decent man. I'm not that bad. But why are you always saying I'm a sinner? Before God, the only holy one, I'm a sinner. That's it. What excuse do you need? Like, I'm 50% sinner? No, I'm 100% condemned by the law of God before God. He alone is holy, alone is righteous. I'm 100% condemned to be a sinner. And that means I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell and be punished for my sins forever and ever in that painful, dark, lonely, scary place. But because God decided to be the merciful God and show his mercy from the beginning, that mercy came 2,000 years ago in a body, like man, like us. And dying on the cross like a sinner, What nailed him to the cross? What killed that body? That is the word, that is spirit. It was sin. The sin of the world, my sin. And if you say, my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin, the entire world, my sin, my sin. Yes, all our sins, all man and Adam, that sin put him to death. And because of that, he paid the price of my sin, paid the penalty, so that I don't have to pay the penalty and go to hell. That he paid the price, which is called redemption. What's it called? The redemption of Jesus Christ, the redemption of Yeshua. Because of his mercy, I have been set free from the price of sin. I have been set free from the curse of sin. I have been delivered from the hand of the devil. Now I can become a child of God. I have become a child of God. Hallelujah. So a Christian is somebody who never loses Thanksgiving for this reason. Definition of a Christian is not someone who sings songs that say thank you, but is a thankful person always, forever. Always and forever thankful. Even through suffering, even through isolation, even through sickness. Not like, oh my God, I serve the Lord and I give so much money during dedication, but why am I getting hit by a car? Why did I lose my job? Or like, why are all these things happening in my life? Where is the blessing? See, that thinking is the Old Testament thinking, tit for tat, and retributional, like physical things, and even what the so-called prosperity gospel teaches. But that is wrong. Those are very elementary teaching. Now we are in advanced teaching, as in understanding that I'm a soul. The mercy that God so long ago from eternity decided to give me. That he decided to die in my place for my sins. If this has not become a personal connection for you, you know not the mercy of God. If this is someone else's experience, your mom's experience, or your friend's experience, someone else's, and yeah, we're all sinners. Yeah, God is merciful to all of us. It's just us. Then you know not the mercy of God for your own soul. You should be able to confidently say that I have received the mercy of God because I confess that I'm a sinner deserving nothing but the fire of hell. All my thoughts, all my deeds, and all my heart so evil, so wicked. Only God knows. Only God knows. I don't even want to say it with my own lips because I'm embarrassed. But God knows it all. Yet in spite of that, he decided to show his mercy. And that mercy came to me. This is how the martyrs of the early Christian church were able to go to their death, singing praises and giving thanks to the Lord. They were thrown into lion's den. They were thrown out into the arena to fight against the beasts and be eaten by them in the end. They were burned alive, cut into pieces, crucified, drowned, pushed to death, but they never complained. They never lost thanks. They never forgot the thanks. They remained thankful because this was their confession. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No one can separate us from this love of God, from the mercy of God. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit allows us to be thankful for the fact that it is by his mercy, he chose me from the beginning. He called me by his grace so that I would be led to repentance. So Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness, God's mercy is intended to lead you to repentance. That's right. He leads us to repentance. Because only when we are led to repentance, as 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, let's read that together. But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. Because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit through belief in the truth. So the fact that I can be sitting here hearing the word of God, word of the truth. The fact that you are hearing the word that is coming from this pulpit right now as the word of God. How many of you think that? How many of you accept this word coming from the pulpit, from my own lips, as the word of the Spirit, word of God? How many of you believe that? I believe that. Even though I'm speaking it, I believe that this is coming from, because I'm preaching from the word. Just exactly what I honor, what I fear, I'm speaking. So the fact that I'm hearing the word as the word of God and hearing as the word of truth, the fact that I could be here today and not out there, that I'm hearing the word that leads me to repentance, and that through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, I can be finally hearing the word of truth and finally be saved in that day. I consider it a reason to be thankful, for this is the mercy of God. Amen? Because who am I? Who are we? As Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:11-12, he said, therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth. Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, which is the Jewish people. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God, in the world. Without hope, without God, in the world. Those words always get me. Without hope, without God, in the world. Because by birth, had I been born in the Old Testament, I would be without hope, without God, in the world, and therefore hell forever. But because I have been born in the right time, in the era of grace, where all men as souls, treated equally in the eyes of God as souls, no matter where you come from, what color skin you have, or what ethnicity you come from, what language you speak, it doesn't matter. In the eyes of God, all souls being treated this way, equally given the opportunity to know the truth, hear the mercy of God, and receive the mercy of God. Hallelujah! That I have been chosen and called to be led to repentance so that I be saved. 1 Peter 2:9-10 says, but you are a chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you are not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Are you grateful that in spite of the fact that you were born in such and such home and such and such family, not deserving God's mercy, but that now you have been called to be brought here, to become people of God, chosen people of God, to serve him as royal priests, now having received the mercy of God, say amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 said, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it as not a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. And the fact that I have heard the word, I had heard his calling and had a change of heart. My heart has changed. My heart was against God, away from God. I was rebellious in my heart. I was angry. I was resentful. I was hurt and I was dark. But at one moment, my heart changed. Yes, it is my heart that changed, but it was actually the work of the mercy of God. Just as the prodigal son who had run away, but after his suffering, losing everything and regretting what he had done, in shame, in hunger, in destitute, in desperation, he had a change of heart. As you remember, in my father's house, there's much food to be had. I can go back there and live as his servant. At least I will eat. So when he got his courage to get up and leave his life of sin and turn back to the Father and came back home, describing that in Luke 15:20, when the son was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. That word compassion is mercy, pity, pity. And it comes from the Greek word splachnizomai, which means splenksna, like the inward parts turning. So you have this feeling for the other, like your gut is twisting. Like literally means like your organs, your heart, lungs, liver, kidneys, they're all reacting. Like, you know, the gut feeling, we say in English, gut feeling. But to be even more technical, it's like all these organs turning and moving because you have this special feeling for that other person. That's the definition of compassion, mercy, that the Father has for his children. And because of his merciful heart and compassionate heart for me, a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, I was able to hear his calling to come back to him. So even though I may not be still doing so well, making him proud every day of my life, I can say to him, it's by your mercy that I am where I am and I am who I am. And it is your mercy that I look to as I'm trying my best, though I fail many times. I'm trying to obey and I'm trying to live the word. I'm trying to follow. I'm trying to die. I'm trying to lay down. So help me. Have mercy on me. The Holy Spirit also allows us to give thanks for the gifts that he has given us. Many, many gifts. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Third, we give thanks for giving us victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! We give thanks to him for our prayers are answered. How many of you can say amen to that? That your prayers were answered at one point in your life and many more. Amen. Psalm 86:5 says, Lord, you are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. And at times, for as needed, when we counsel people, as church leaders, as pastors, we advise people to fast. Fast 3 days. I've not advised 10, but Pastor King, you know, she's senior, so she goes for 10, even done 20. Meaning in such a situation, after counseling, this person has been in this grave situation. They really need to turn back and change, and they need the help of God. So they've been prescribed 10 days of fasting. There were times 20 days of fasting too. So why? Why? This is, of course, they could say no and walk away. But as spiritual guide and leader, at times we have done this. Why? Because when we are fasting and hungry and weak, and when we cry out to him, Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. The Lord will have that gut-twisting heart for us. Because he's a compassionate, merciful Father. When I'm that desperate, when I'm in that poor situation, pitiful situation, the Lord will have mercy. So this is why you need to take the advice and don't brush it off. But be in the place where the Father will show his mercy for you. And he will certainly save you from your sins and save you from your ways. Hallelujah. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And finally, we give, the Holy Spirit allows us to be thankful for considering me, considering us trustworthy, appointing me to service. So 1 Timothy 1:12 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. What am I that he has given me this position of teaching, serving? Some of you may be thinking like, oh, I don't go on the stage and I don't hold a mic and I'm not a group leader. Well, you know, I'm just driving a van. Just driving a van? God trusts you and gave into your hands the lives of 15 people. Certainly, pastor prays for appointment. Every appointment, we pray hard. And we pray hard and we pray that this person is ready and looking at all these other aspects of their life. They're ready to serve and commit and be responsible for such and such position. But it's not 100% guaranteed, 100% even deserving. In the end, it's only by God's grace, only by his mercy that I get to serve doing what I'm doing. That I'm in charge of his precious souls. I'm not good at it. I'm not perfect at it. But because he trusted me to take care of his precious souls, I consider that trust as reason for my thanksgiving. Thank you that you trust me that I can take care of your souls as a little shepherd boy and shepherd girl. So the Christian, therefore, can only say thank you. Thank you and thank you. Ephesians 5:4 says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Even if I'm stepped on, even if I'm struck, even if I'm sped on or punched, even if I'm bullied, I cannot complain, I cannot resent. I can only say thank you, Yeshua. Say with me, thank you, Yeshua. Say it again. Thank you, Yeshua. Only when we say thank you, and even as you lose a job, you are running out of money, or your family shut the door at your face and don't come to the Thanksgiving meal because you are too crazy for us. You are too crazy of a Christian. Get out of here. Get out. Is there, how could, no. Thank you, Yeshua. Amen? Thank you, Yeshua, that you consider me worthy to be persecuted for the sake of your worthy name. Thank you. That I'm bullied. Thank you. Not hiding because I'm so afraid of the people, but in spite of what I go through, I am not losing thanks. And therefore, I can then have mercy on others. I can be merciful towards my brothers who are also trying their best. They're also trying to have faith like me. They're also trying to understand the word of the truth. I was complaining about grading all those tests, and I was like, 70-something, I got to read all this over, like loaded with information. I complain and complain. This morning, I repented. Because I said, they're trying their best to learn the word and study the word and be good students. Have mercy on them. So-and-so did this and this and that. Oh, pastor, they're doing this. And they're saying, I'm like, ooh. Even that I repented this morning. I said, have mercy on them. We are all flawed people. We're imperfect people. Just trying our best. Have mercy on us. We don't have to be here on this day. You could enjoy the sunny day or relax at home. It's too cold to get out and stay in bed and rest and catch up and doing other things. But we chose to come. To worship him, because that's what he commanded us. So have mercy on us, Lord. It's to have mercy on others like the Samaritan man did for that robbed man who was robbed, who was in need, spending his own money physically, suffering for the sake of the one who was in need. So to the unbelieving world out there, we see them as being pitiful because they do not know the mercy of God. For them to be open-hearted and receive the mercy of God, we serve them. We give them food. We give them water. We try to serve them and appease them and make them open their hearts. And the fellow brothers and sisters, believers in Christ, we have also mercy on them. Show mercy on them by being patient with them and praying for them, so that in that day, as we breathe our last and say our words, thank you, Yeshua. What do you think we will be saying in heaven when we are there? And when we see Jesus, Yeshua on the throne, what do you think we'll say? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. How did I make it here? How did I come here? It's by your mercy alone that I made it here. By the blood of the one and only Son. By his sacrifice, his death, I have come here. I thank you forever and ever. I pray that all of us can thank him all the days of our lives and finally make it there to give thanks to him forever. Hallelujah! Let's pray.
Let's close our eyes. Let's examine our hearts. How limited our thanksgiving has been. How quickly we have lost our thanksgiving by conditional, circumstantial things. Because of people. Because of our relationships, because of our physical situation, quickly losing thanks, turning into complaint and resentment and doubt. Our thanks ought to be unconditional, for it has been given to us through the one and only Son, the marvelous loving kindness of the merciful God, to us such an undeserving sinner like me. I owe you my life. I will always and forever be grateful to you. I thank you, Yeshua. Lift up your hands and say, thank you, Yeshua!